Nice hymn. I'd like now for us to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read I could read the entire chapter, but I will read we'll see how it goes. I want to focus on several verses in this chapter, but the whole thing really applies. So let's just follow along. This is the Word. Very important chapter in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, in Hebrews. And it is about discipline, or chastening, as the King James says, word discipline. And the encouragements to move on in life, realizing that God is with us every step of the way. Although sometimes, perhaps more often than it ought to be, we forget that. So let's hear God speaking to us through His Word, and may the Spirit bless us. Even from hearing His Word, Hebrews chapter 12. This is God's Word. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father does not discipline? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us and gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burns with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beach touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Whoso voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May God bless the reading of his holy, sacred word. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we do ask that you would bless our hearing now, that we have heard your word read and now about to hear it preached upon. And we do ask that you would feed us all with the goodness of your love and mercy. And in everything we pray, in the name of Jesus, thy dear Son, our Savior. Amen. Now, this is a big topic that I'm approaching in just one message. There's a lot to say about it, but I'm going to try to give us a sort of a overall picture of things concerning discipline. And I want us to take away all the lessons that I'm going to say, but in particular that this is something that is not always a joyful thing. But it is something that we ought to consider as we move through life, especially the young people who don't really know the discipline of God as well as the older ones of us do, among us do. But I want to begin by pointing out what Roman law was like. By the way, much like Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, if you had a rebellious child, the prescription that God gave the parents was to put them to death. If you had a rebel child, read it. That was the prescription of God back then. A rebel child, a recalcitrant child, would not learn, would not behave, put him to death. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. But did you know that under Roman law at this time, the father had complete authority over his child, over his children? Son, for example, even until the time of his death. So he could exercise his authority over his son, even though he married, and also over his grandchildren. He had complete and full authority. Not just the parents' responsibility, the father was in authority. That was Roman law. So it wasn't just the oddity of Israel, which had the same kind of law. Rome had that law. Now, there's a curious and interesting passage in Xenophon's Chiropadia. There is an argument about whether the man who makes men laugh or makes men weep is of most use in the world. Aegletus says, he that makes his friends laugh seems to me to do them much less service than he who makes them weep. And if you will look at it rightly, you too will find that I speak the truth. Fathers develop self-control in their sons by making them weep. and teachers impress good lessons on their pupils in the same way, and laws too turn the citizens to justice by making them weep. When I was in college, and even more in seminary, my professors greatly stressed me out with all the work they piled upon me. They assigned reading of pages numbering in the thousands. I kid you not, and I exaggerate not. Thousands. The writing of exegetical papers, midterms, finals, languages, requirements, studies, and on it went. I know what our college students are going through. I've been there, and I've done that many years. And honestly, I have no sympathy for them. I'll never forget my time at seminary. I cherish the memory of it to this day with tears. I thank God, I thank the professors with tears. It was the view of Aglaetus that it was the man who exerted discipline who really cared for and who really did good to his fellow men. These are the Romans. These are the Greeks. These are the Israelites. There is no doubt that in this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, it would have quite an impact on those who heard it for the first time. For all the world knew that amazing doctrine at this point, that amazing doctrine that was called the Patria Potestas, that was Latin for the Father's power. That's what it meant, the Father's power in Rome. A Roman father had, by law, absolute power over his family. A Roman father could keep or discard his newborn child as he liked. He could bind or scourge him, his son, whip him. He could sell him into slavery. And he even had the right to execute his own son. Usually, in such an extreme case, he sought out the counsel of all the adult male members of the community. He didn't have to take the advice, but he usually sought it out and often listened. Eventually, public pressure won the day and would not allow a father license to execute his child. But this practice took place as late as the days of Caesar Augustus. So it was at that time Jesus was born that it was still in place. Sallust, the Roman historian, great historian, Roman historian, S-A-L-L-U-S-T, Sallust, he tells of an incident during the Catiline conspiracy. There was a conspiracy called the Catiline Rebellion against Rome. A senator's son, Aulus Fulvius, went out to support, in support of Catiline. When he was arrested and brought back to Rome, his father, the senator, tried him, judged him, and sentenced him to death. In regard to this Patria Potestas, a Roman son never came of age, no matter how high in society he advanced. Never came of age. If ever a people knew what parental discipline was, the Romans did. And when the writer of Hebrews talked about the way in which an earthly father disciplined his son, his hearers, these mainly Jewish readers or hearers, understood exactly what he was talking about when he referred to chastisement or discipline. He knew exactly the extent of it. They knew exactly what he meant. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5b to 11. This reminds you, My son, despise not the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with his children. For what child is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or discipline for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. An earthly father disciplines. And an earthly father's discipline can be at times even capricious or all of a sudden on a whim just flies off and therefore could be unprofitable. Mostly it's profitable, but sometimes it can be unprofitable. But our Heavenly Father's discipline is never anything but good and is always for our profit, though we do not necessarily make the connection or we do not care to make the connection. Let us take note of this next time we may be given to say, God, why? What have I done to deserve this? Never, never, dear saint, get cross with God. Try to put him on the spot. That is not wise. That is not worthwhile. That is wayward and unruly and undisciplined. Our early Christian brothers and sisters were very unsettled, those that received this letter, due to the opposition, the rejection, the hostilities, even persecutions, which were the confiscation of their properties, loss of employment, and so on, because they were Christians. They were given to much anxiety and doubt as a result. Compared to them, we today have things easy, although in many cases, unfortunately, it doesn't take much for a Christian to succumb to worldly pressures. Here, listen to Hebrews verse 4 here, when, you know, they're going through all this trouble, and then he addresses the community of saints there and says to them in verse 4, for example, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Lord, you mean to tell me that I have to be willing to shed my blood for Christ? My, oh my, I'm not willing to shed my, and good friends, go ahead, fill in the blank. Are you willing to sacrifice? What are you not willing to sacrifice for God? He requires your life. But I'm not willing to sacrifice certain relationships with certain people. I'm not willing to sacrifice certain monies that I have to give. I'm not willing to sacrifice a job or something. I'm not willing to sacrifice a Sunday. I'm not willing to sacrifice a lot of things. What is your belief? Fill in the blank. Go ahead. Be honest. He says you must be sacrificing your own life, your blood. Lord, I pray for us all. I pray for myself. By your grace and only by your grace and power, I am willing to shed my blood for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am. Lord, make me willing in the day of your power. Psalm 110. It's been pointed out by many that Jesus set in place a disciplinary procedure for the church to follow in Matthew 18, where we are instructed to first go to the offending party, or if we're the offending party, go. But go one-on-one, alone. Then, if he hears you not, bring two witnesses. And if he hears them not, then you take it to the church. Here in Hebrews 12, we have another side of the disciplinary process that comes from our God. Through his word, working in conjunction with his spirit, and through providence, our Father, which art in heaven, administers his faithful discipline with the objective to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what we as Christians are. We're peace-loving. We're righteous. We're holy. We're obedient. You know what we believe, and you know what our behaviors are or should be because of the word. Discipline is an act of love. It's an act, it's employed for our growth in faith. To walk according to faith in this world of woe, we need our Father to discipline us. Not all at once, not intensely. Not everyone is going through these discipline at the same time. But all of us will at one time or another. Punishment, on the other hand, is an act of wrath, which is what God did when he poured forth his wrath upon his own Son on the cross for our transgressions, so that by his stripes we are healed. That was punishment. Jesus was punished for all our transgressions. God no longer punishes us, his own, for our sins. We don't get punished for our sins. Nevertheless, because we still do sin, we are disciplined. And also because as children, we need to grow up. And that's all also part of discipline, to help children grow. These early Christians made up of believing Jews and Gentiles, mainly Jews here, are being addressed in this letter. And the problem for them was that belief in Christ and fidelity to his teachings would bring about persecutions of various intensities. It was demoralizing, confusing, and it led some to doubt. The problem was real and intense. We read about it, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, where it is written, "But call to remembrance former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul." Are you willing to compromise with the world so that they won't
bother you or not? Are you going to shrink back or not? I, for one, will not, by the grace of God.
Only by the grace of God.
These early believers who were Jews were being pressured to go back to Judaism, having, because they had to pay a great cost, the loss of their goods, their properties, their belongings, their reputations. It's a great temptation for Christians and for those thinking about becoming a Christian that they need to consider the cost in living in a rebellious world with sinners to shrink back. It is a human kind of thing to do. We all need the encouragements and disciplines of our Father and the strength of the Spirit to meet the challenge of the day. The disciplines are the troubles He providentially sends our way. The encouragement is that walking by faith will lead to a great reward. Be patient, He says. For in this world you will have tribulations. Nevertheless, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Be patient. There's great reward in patience. Great, great reward. It would be a wise routine, dear people, for us to regularly visit the great chapter on the walk of faith in Hebrews 11. I just want to read the end to you, end verses, verse 35, Hebrews chapter 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not that promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Dear people, like I said, we should regularly visit this chapter and go through it. And remember the hard times that all the saints from Abraham on, everyone had troubles, suffered. Are we to be exceptions somehow? We too have yet to receive the promise of our salvation, the resurrection of our bodies, life in paradise anew, perfection in mind and soul and spirit and in body. We too must walk the walk of faith and not weary in well-doing. For in a little while we shall receive reward beyond our wildest and widest dreams. Do you believe this? Do you really, truly believe this or not? That you, as the children of God, are heirs apparent, co-heirs with Christ, inheritors of everlasting life and eternal glory. That's your inheritance. What possibly can make you give that up? For what? For whom would I give up a word in this Bible? For what? For whom?
they before us, did not receive the promise of their faith, which was Messiah. They were waiting for Messiah. Now, we have received the promised Messiah through faith, and now we're urged to walk by faith and not by sight, all the way to heaven. However, it won't be easy. We have yet our own lifetime to go, walking through this wilderness of sin as we move towards heaven's gate. Remember how Christ, who is the model for our faith, endured the shame of the cross for the joy that would come after the salvation of many, many souls. Rescue me from the cross. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Wait. Endure the humiliation, the shame. Later, afterward, the reward. Great reward. John MacArthur comments that the writer of Hebrews comes to the question here in chapter 12, why is it if we have come into the kingdom by faith? Why is it if we have confessed Jesus as our Lord, if we have acknowledged him as the one who died and rose again on our behalf? Why is it that life is still for us so hard? Is it somehow that Satan has power over God? Is Satan doing all this? Are demons doing all this? Some people think so. Some people think that if things go wrong in my life, it's the devil. Why is it that we are going through this? Why are we suffering? Why is it so hard? Why is it that we lost our property, lost our homes, become alienated, speaking of the Hebrews here? Why does this have to happen to us? And the answer comes in Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 11. If you're a child of God, you're going to be disciplined. It is the discipline of God that these troubles are happening to you. That's what it is. And that's how we ought to see it. The life you live with tribulations, especially due to the gospel, due to the truth, living according to the scriptures, being obedient to God according to the scriptures, bearing witness that way in your life, is controlled by God, not the devil. When you have trouble, to whom do you go? Do you go to Satan and say, please let me alone, please let me, I give, I quit? No, you go to God. The word chasten or discipline is the Greek word paideia. Now, that means tutorage. It's usually referring to children. Education and training of children in mind and relates to the cultivation of mind and morals in children. And it's employed for the purpose of, by commands and admonitions, sometimes by reproof, sometimes by chastening or discipline. It also includes the training and care of the body, paideia, discipline, chastening. For adults, the word includes cultivating the soul, especially by correcting mistakes and curbing passions. Through discipline, God seeks to amend our lives. States William Barclay. So then, the writer to the Hebrews insists that we must look to all the hardships of life as the discipline of God. And we must look to them as sent to work, not for our injury or for our harm, but for our ultimate and highest good. And to prove that, he quotes from Proverbs. In Hebrews chapter 12, I read those verses to you just a moment ago. He gets it from Proverbs. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, see, it's discipline is for the... Proverbs was written for fathers to teach their children the wisdom of God. It's for the father to teach the son or the daughter. But he says here in Proverbs, my son, despise not the discipline or the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. That's where it comes from, this whole idea. There are many ways in which we may look at the discipline of God and the discipline of God that he sends our way. Now, I have shared with you before that it did not take me very long to figure out why the Lord visited diabetes upon me. Yeah, you know, you could trace it back to family members and this and that and the other thing. But, you know, why me, Lord? Why me? Why'd you give it to me? It comes from God. God's in control. I got the disease from him. Why? And, you know, sometimes you could figure it out. And I did. One lesson I learned was that it is like what it's like when a person suffers from and with a chronic disease. I know what that's like now. I did not before. So it elevated my compassion, my understanding for people to whom I ministered. Also for the sake of my humility. Now here's a much better example in the scriptures coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Right? You may remember Paul, who was given a thorn in the flesh, and he wanted it removed. And what did God tell him? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'll just read a few verses here. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. See, God uses Satan, too, to bring about difficulties in our lives. Satan doesn't have control in our lives. He doesn't do it. It's Satan made me do it. It's Satan that's doing this bad thing. No, it's God that's doing that. He may use Satan, he may use others, but it's always God. I don't think we like to understand it that way as Christians. But he said, he sent to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We could say by the grace of God. So there are many ways in which we may look at this. Now, I want to say that there are three things we need to remember when in doubt concerning God and what's happening in our lives that's negative and we don't like. It's discipline. The first is that we need to remember that his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, right? His ways, his thoughts are so high above it, they're far above the sky. They're like the sky above us, the stars above us. They're so high above us. Now, we need to remember that his ways are not ours. The second thing we need to remember in response to the question, why, Lord? Why are you doing this? God's response, for so it seemeth good in my sight to do. It is good to do. And the third thing we need to remember when we're having challenges and difficulties in our lives is my workings, God's workings, are for my glory and for your salvation. Always. For my glory and for your salvation. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. In order for us to appreciate the reality of God's discipline in our lives, in order to understand well the significance of it and the benefit to our soul, we must keep in mind those things, but also two other things. beyond the primary distinction between punishment and discipline, which I already mentioned, discipline is good. It's for our good. It's administered in love. It's for correction, for training, for education in righteousness. Punishment is administered in wrath, in anger. It is for the retribution of justice that punishment is administered. We are not being punished anymore for anything in our lives as children of God. No punishment. Discipline, but no punishment. Punishment is wrath. Discipline is in love. Just have to remember that. Now, in addition, we must understand that God leads our lives from beginning to end by the Holy Spirit and providentially. In fact, it's God's governance over every molecule in the entire universe from its beginning to its ending that communicates to our minds his awesome sovereignty. It blows the mind that every single molecule in the universe is controlled by God. Its whole course of events is controlled by God from beginning to end. Everything. That not only blows our minds, but it blows apart the mind of unbelief. They just can't find it. That's not true. And so they go to randomness and meaninglessness and stuff like that. Because they can't fathom it. We have a tendency to think, by the way, and I've seen this with my family members in the past, not so much anymore because I've convinced them otherwise, but we do have a tendency to think that when good things come our way, that's God's providence. Thank you, Lord, for your kind and gentle providence. And that is true. Thank him every day for his kind and gentle providence towards me. Not slamming me in the face for something that I've done. But when bad things happen, for some reason, that's not God's providence anymore, right? That's accident or coincidence or life. Just the way life goes. Or Satan. May all God's people say, that is just not so. That is just not so. According to Isaiah 45, for example, just one place, verses 5 and 6, I am the Lord, there's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make peace, and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. He's in control. Providence can be good, and providence can be tough. But it's all providence. To us, if we want to understand it like the world, we say accident, coincidence, random, whatever, life, case, sera, sera, whatever. But it's providence. Good and not so good. I have a disease. God gave it to me. It's not just a random thing that happened or family genetics. Something else for us to keep in mind. And it comes from verses 5 and 6 in Hebrews here. You've forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as true. My son, despise not the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. Okay. So there's a pitfall. Two, if we become forgetful. When providence does not move in the direction we would have it go, or when our best plans are interrupted by adversities, like illnesses, and accidents, and stuff like that, and even canceled by God, We may despise the Lord's discipline, or we may become faint-hearted when rebuked. How might one despise and become faint-hearted when hardships enter the realm of their existence? Spurgeon speaks of five ways men might despise the discipline of God and a few more ways in which one might grow faint or faint-hearted. Barclay speaks of four. And both is just overlap. I'm just going to go over in conclusion, bring this to conclusion. I'm going to go over just a few. Let me name a few. And this is all I can do up to this point for today. Barclay, for example, says a person may resignedly accept discipline. And that is what the Stoics did. They held that nothing in this world happens outside the will of God. That's true. Nothing in this world happens outside the will of God. That's what the Stoics believe. Therefore, they argue, there's nothing to do but accept it. To do anything else is simply to batter one's head against the walls of the universe and to attempt to refuse to accept the inevitable. So that is certain acceptance. It is certainly acceptance. It may possibly be the acceptance of supreme wisdom. There's some wisdom in what the Stoics are saying there. But, nevertheless, it remains the acceptance not of a father's love, but of a father's power. It is not a willing, but a defeated acceptance. Oh, I can't do anything about it. Just accept it. That's just life, right? How many times have you said that? It's just life. Just accept it. Without thinking further. Why is God doing this? There's a lesson to be learned. Remember, discipline is for training. It's for education. It's for teaching. That's what the word discipline means. God is doing something to teach you something. Dear people, you might wish to label both this as despising the Lord's discipline or thinking lightly of it or faint-heartedness, for this attitude negates the Father's everlasting love towards us. He loves us. He's brought this into your life because He loves you. It's administered in love. It's discipline, though. It's not pleasant. His fond desire is to teach us something while in the midst of a troubling storm, in order that we may, with His help, steer clear of jagged rocks. You know, the rocks on one side, the whirlpool on the other side, and steer clear of that. And not give up or give in. I need to learn. Now, I said I learned a couple of lessons from the Lord giving me diabetes. I didn't think it was just something that, well, Christians get too, you know. They get sick, they get diseases. Well, yeah, but why this one? Lord, are you trying to teach me something? Even now, it's always beyond, it always make us humble, but beyond that. Next, a man may accept discipline in life with the grim sense of getting it over with as soon as possible. A certain famous Roman said, I will let nothing interrupt my life. And if a man accepts discipline like that, he accepts it with grim determination. He regards it as an infliction or an affliction, which is to be struggled through with defiance and certainly not with gratitude. Dear brethren, it's not easy to be a Christian, to avoid holding forth a bad, even mad attitude when faced with predicament. Remembering that the Father and Jesus Christ are with you every step of the way, even along a very rocky road, to hold you straight, to hold you upright so that you fall not into a pit of anger and resentment, which many people do. A man may accept discipline with the self-pity, which leads in the end to collapse. Woe is me. I am undone. All is against me. There's nothing left to my life or in my life. I am alone in all of this. You know what I'm reminded of? I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah, who wanted to die because things weren't going the way he expected them to go. In 1 Kings 19, for example, verses 13 and 14, he has this to say to God. He says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it, he heard the voice of God, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing, Elijah?' And he said, 'I've been very jealous for the Lord God, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm alone in this. All is lost. Woe is me.'" And then in verse 18, the Lord says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed them." You're not alone, Elijah. Before this, if you read earlier in chapter 19, he wanted to die. He wanted to kill himself because of this. Thought he was all alone. You're never alone. You're never alone. I'm always with you. And there are others too. Trust me. Believe my word. If there was none other Christian like you, the Lord would return. There are still so many saved and more to be saved. Or else he would return. That's why he has a return. A person may accept discipline as a punishment, which he resents. I think there's a lot of that. There's a lot of that in Israel. There's a lot of that in Christianity today. Resent. It's strange that at this time the Romans saw it in national and personal disasters, nothing but the vengeance of the gods. Lucan wrote, "Happy was Rome indeed, and blessed citizens would she have, if the gods were as much concerned with caring for men as they are with exacting vengeance from them." Tacitus held that the disasters of the nation were the proof that not men's safety, but men's punishment was the interest of the gods. They believed in it all came from the gods, but they were punishing them. There are still people who regard God as sort of vindictive. When something happens to them or to those whom they love, their question is, "What did I do to deserve this?" Now, some may respond to such a question, saying, "Well, you deserve nothing but eternal damnation, you polluted, filthy sinner." But I don't think that's a good response to somebody that's asking that question, even though they do deserve nothing from God but damnation. But I'd rather say, as a child of God and a believer in God's love in Jesus Christ, you deserve, for Christ's sakes, eternal joy and deep-seated pleasure, which you receive. You will receive if you walk by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the richness of your life. Not only that you believe, but that you also obey. And that's going to cause your life great blessing. That's the fullness of your salvation. As the song goes, a simple song, trust and obey. There's no other way. Your life will become rich come what may. Believe it. I can't give it. I can't give up this relationship. I can't give up this money. I can't give up this time. I can't give up my Sundays. I can't, whatever it is, I can't give up my job. I don't know. I think it's easy for me to say that I gave all that stuff up. I did. I gave it all up at one point.
There are those of us who see the hard things in life as the discipline of a loving father. Jerome, Saint Jerome, made a paradoxical but true statement. He said, "The greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin." Did you hear that? The greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin. Do you know what he meant by that, right? He meant that the supreme punishment is when God lets us alone as unteachable, incurable, and unenlightenably blind. We just don't get it. We just don't see it his way. The true Christian knows that whatever comes to him comes from a God who is a father, and a father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear. Not our God. As Robert Browning wrote in Rabbi Ben Ezra, "Then welcome each rebuff that turns earth's smoothness rough. Each sting that bids nor sit nor stand but go. Be our joy, three parts pain. Strive and hold cheap the strain. Learn, not account the pang. Dare, never grudge the throw, the pain." Dear Christian, your release from self-pity, from resentment and rebellious complaint, from faint-heartedness and giving up and just quitting, say foo, is knowing that the Father's everlasting love is upon you. And his aim in your life from beginning to end is always perfectly good. Love and good. No matter what comes to your life, it's the Father's love and goodness towards you. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you for giving to us the mind of Christ in this matter, for it is not an easy matter to consider these things. But to consider them well, we have. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to help us to appreciate every single day the many kindnesses that you give, the good, the so many providences that you bring into our lives that bless us so very much. But also those things, those tough times, those trials, those troubles, that too is from you, we know. And help us to have that mind of Christ, to learn from them, and to learn what you are teaching us. Sometimes we will not be able to figure it out, but may we always know that our Father loves us and does only good for us. All things work together for the good of them that love him, the called according to his purposes. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.